Okay, I started my recording, so let's get started. Today I wanted to talk about, well, first I should explain why Pastor's sort of not here. He had a couple job interviews, got some offers, so he's sorting those out, and wasn't sure he'd be back in time, but here he is, and he allowed me to go ahead and preach anyway, so I'm taking him up on the offer. What I really wanted to talk about today is Red Letter Bibles. A while ago in Christianity Today, there was an article entitled Red Letter Days, and let me read the first few paragraphs about it. It says, "For years I've worried weekly about how to effectively shape messages from God's Word. You know how it goes. Begin with an attention-arresting anecdote, follow a scholarly exegesis, and people say King James has hard words, peppered with witty, well-timed illustrations, and close with a heart-wrenching final story to lead toward application and call for response. But I've been gradually growing in my awareness that it's a whole lot more effective for everyone when the word shapes the messenger first." And he has word capitalized. "My transformation in this area has been gradual, but the realization came suddenly. It happened over dinner with our middle child, a college sophomore. About a month into his fall semester, I drove to his college and took him to dinner at an Italian restaurant off campus. He explained that anything tastes better when it's prepared somewhere other than the cafeteria. As we talked, he told me that he'd been assigned to give a 5-minute devotional thought at choir the next day. 'Got any ideas?' he asked. I didn't, but to stall for time, I replied, 'Well, what are you thinking about these days?' He replied somewhat sheepishly, 'Well, I don't know if this is devotional worthy or not, but I've been reading quite a bit in the New Testament lately.' And in parentheses, he has, 'Tell me if that's not one of the most inspiring things a dad can hear.' And I noticed, 'You're going to think this a little silly.' 'No, no, I promise.' 'Well, you know how you look ahead a few pages to see how far you have to go to finish the chapter?' 'Yes, I do.' 'When I look ahead and see a bunch of red letters on the next couple pages, my heart starts to beat a little faster.' In parentheses, 'I'm with you, buddy. My heart's beating faster right now. So what I guess I've been thinking about is there's something pretty cool about reading the red letters. I mean, when I'm reading the red letters, I'm actually reading the actual words that God spoke. Isn't that a trip?' And he says, 'I don't know if you noticed, it wasn't the red pepper in my tortellini that just caused my eyes to water.' I nodded again. He continued, I grew up hearing the Bible all the time from you and Mom, so I didn't think about it that much, but now that I'm reading it more for myself, I'm starting to understand it's a pretty powerful thing to be able to read the actual words of Jesus. I mean, that's God talking, man. Yes, that's God talking. And in a way, through my son, that was God talking to me. Over the years, as I had been trying to carefully craft messages, God had been trying to mold me." Now, that's some of the biggest silliness that there can be. Hang on a sec. Forgot to turn off the AC. Lovely me. That'll shut off in a minute. People who read the Bible and love the red letters really don't believe that the black letters are God talking. But as the Bible clearly tells us, every verse in there is God talking. There's just so much in there. It's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Turn there, please. And 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And as Pastor Mike has said so many times over and over, not all the Bible is to us, but all the Bible, all, not just the red letters, are for us. And it just amazes me how people will worship the red letters and just totally ignore the black letters. I mean, you can't have a checkerboard red without black, so how do they expect the Bible to have red letters but not black letters? It doesn't make any sense to me. And John 1:1, of course, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Psalm 138:2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." So God himself values the word higher than the name. So anybody who focuses so much on what Jesus is saying in the red letters doesn't get the word, because as I'll hopefully show later, there's so many instances of Jesus appearing in the Old Testament that people just totally gloss that over. And in my opinion, if you want to have a red letter Bible, those should be in red letters as well, but people don't seem to see that. So we'll see what we can do. I'm not going to go after the publishers. They got their own business and I got mine, but you know what I mean. And go to the Old Testament now, to Exodus 20, please. And somebody let me know when they're there so I don't spend time listening for pages that aren't wrestling or everybody's waiting on me. Okay. Exodus 20, chapter 1 says, "And God spake all these words, saying," and you might have just occasionally stumbled, maybe just in passing, you know, just as a brief mention, nothing to really get worked up about or anything, but the next passage is called the Ten Commandments. You might have heard of them. You know, they had their day, but nobody talks about them anymore. They're not important to anybody. But wouldn't the people who worship the red letter Bibles as that's what God actually saying, wouldn't they consider these words what God has actually said? Just because they were written, as the verse itself says, "And God spake all these words, saying," he didn't just write them down on tablets. So how do they reconcile this, or any place where the prophets say, "Thus saith the Lord God," anything like that? Shouldn't those be in red letters as well? How do they reconcile this contradiction? You know what? I just realized that I guess my Bible's defective, because those verses aren't in red, so I should probably take it back and try and get a refund, but you know, we'll see how far I get with that. The simplest method, as 2 Corinthians 11 says, you know, distract from the very simplicity of God. The simplest solution is to take 2 Timothy 3:16 and believe it. I mean, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, therefore it's all God's word and God talking to us. It's just that simple. If you want to believe anything else, you're twisting it beyond what God ever intended and beyond really beyond all logic. You know, you're just choosing to believe something that's ridiculous. Go to Judges chapter 15, I believe. No, it'll be a little earlier. Yeah, Judges 13, sorry. Two chapters back. And starting in verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord," and this was because they had judges at the time and not kings or the word of God to refer to. "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son." Now notice in here that the Lord is the small capital letters showing that it's divinity. Anytime it's used like that, I believe in the Hebrew it's the name Yahweh or Jehovah, however they pronounce that. But, you know, when it's the Lord like that, that's showing it's God. It's not just Lord like Paul has Lord Jesus Christ so much. This is a special occurrence of the word Lord. And said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. And then if you go up to verse 9, And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. Now notice this time it says angel of God, not angel of the Lord. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And then there's some more stuff going on. But, go to 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. Now, let's just stop there for a second because, A, there's your proof of the black letters being God talking because here's another section that should have been in red. And B, the angel of the Lord gave commandments that the people were to follow. Now, anytime prophets have spoken, it's been, they've said, Thus saith the Lord. And here, the angel of the Lord said, Do everything that I commanded you. And then, in verse 18, And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? To me, this is the clearest proof that Christ appeared in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. That he was, whenever you see the angel of the Lord, that is Christ appearing before he was named Christ. Because he wasn't Christ until he came to be the Messiah to Israel. But as we all know, he did exist before coming to earth, which, you know, so many people nowadays, all these preachers, really make it sound like Jesus only existed for 3 years during his ministry, which makes no sense at all because you have to count the 30 years he lived before that, which, you know, they talk about with the birth story and the, him being in the temple when he was 12 or 13 and being left behind and whatnot. But people just seem to think that Jesus only existed when he was on the earth. He did not. He existed forever before and exists now and forever from now. He just was on the earth for 33 years or so. And, you know, he was around before that, and he was the Word of God before, and here's the angel of the Lord giving direct commands to people, and then the people being afraid because they said, We shall surely die because we have seen God. Anytime you saw God, you were gone. and the people of the time knew that. But thanks be to Christ, we see God every day in the pages of the King James Bible. We don't die. We get knowledge and wisdom and encouragement and life to go on living when we drink of the living water. It's just, you know, it's amazing. And the people who want to view the red letters and get excited by that are missing out on so much beauty and life and encouragement and excitement and just wonder in the Bible when they choose to narrow their focus, but at the same time, they take a sledgehammer and a microscope to it and just knock the life out of it because it's not where the focus should be. As Romans, in early Romans says, I apologize, I don't know the verse off the top of my head, but they worship the creature more than the creator. And that's really what they're doing with the red letter Bibles. It's all God's word, or it's none of it God's word. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it be part and not. And the red letter Bibles try to do that. And if we continue on, back to the article, there's a passage the author says, like a knife thrown hard, the word stabbed into my mind. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And as we know, that's not the right verse. Ugh, we had just covered that passage in Bible study. And in parentheses, God's word has an uncanny habit of being timely. Well, because it's the Spirit of God living in us, you know, He's sealed in us, as real Christians. He's there all the time to be timely because He's God and knows, you know, what scripture we need at the time. But as Pastor has so often said, you can't get it into your head if you're not reading it every day and as often as you can. If you don't read it, it's not going to be there to be timely. So, you know, there's only one way to get it, and that's reading it. Scorby is great for that. He helps. But nothing beats sitting down with the pages, turning the pages, and reading it for yourself. And continuing on with that article, more words followed into the conscious part of my feeble brain. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Be bearing one another with one another in love. You know, I don't want to keep going on this, but you get the point. Let's use God's words to talk for himself, not mine and not the authors. What the verses really do say is, put on, therefore, in go to Colossians 3, please. And if you're around Ephesians, put a finger in there. Colossians 3, verse 12, starts with, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's a long way from, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's not what those things say at all. They're two different verses completely. They sound similar, but it's not. Holy and beloved, as the elect of God, holy and beloved alone, dearly loved, is not even close, but holy, we're holy. He has made us holy. We're not, we couldn't do that, and we didn't do that. We couldn't do that. And that's one thing that always bothers me, too, as a bunny trail, is seeing God is a fearful thing. It's not a happy, joyful, exciting experience. Anytime, and I mean anytime, even in the New Testament, you see people in God's presence, they're flat on their face, they're on their knees, they're prostrate before God, they can't talk, they try and talk and can't, or are about to and are told to be quiet. It's not a happy thing, and I don't know why people continue to think that anywhere, that when God comes, it's going to be a happy day. The Bible talks about the fearful day of the Lord, or the terrible day of the Lord, and that's not going to be a good day. Paul, when he saw God, or was talked to on the road to Damascus, he fell flat. You know, he didn't stand. He didn't say, "Hi, how are you, God? It's me, Paul. Here I am, Mr. Superman, ready to do whatever you want me to." It's not a happy thing. And in that passage from Judges, they thought they were going to die because they had seen God. And they fell flat and were scared. And if you look at Joseph and Mary, at Jesus' birth story, they fall trembling and scared. And, you know, the angel says, "Fear not." The angel's saying, "Fear not," because they're scared, because they're seeing God. It's not a happy thing. You know, they weren't celebrating, dancing around the fire, going, "Oh, we've seen God. Happy are we. We're so good. We're so happy. You know, we're so worthy." You know, they were both scared. They had to be reassured that they were going to be okay because they'd seen God, not that they were going to die immediately because they'd seen God. It's just people don't want to see the truth, as far as I can tell. And I said go to Ephesians, so turn to Ephesians 4, please. The Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1, says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." First off, that ye walk worthy of the vocation, not that you have a vocation because you are worthy. It's endeavoring that you have been given responsibilities and try to live up to them. And knowing you can't live up to them, but, you know, it's not because of how great we are that we have this vocation, not by any means. In verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, that doesn't call to be a doormat, you know, to let people just walk all over you. But it's not to be proud and haughty and whatnot. Long-suffering, love to do a study on this sometime, and maybe I will for next time. Suffering does not always mean suffering in the Bible. It means permitting. The famous verse from John, I think it's John, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." That doesn't mean people are hurting to let the little children come unto him. It means allow them. When it talks about long-suffering here, it means letting people do things again and again more than you might want to, because, you know, we're to bear one another and help each other. You know, Peter, I think it was, asked Jesus how many times he should forgive his brother, and he said 7 times, and Jesus said 70 times 7. So that means 490 times Peter's supposed to forgive his brother about something. And one of my personality quirks, as Pastor would tell you, is I tend to have a short fuse, and I should really learn. A, long-suffering means letting people do it a lot, and then I'll ask the question, you know, well, just how many times do people get to do the same thing over before I get to stand up and say, "Hey, you know, you got to change," because that's enough. Well, maybe 490 times. If we were living in the gospel times, and luckily we're not, but it does mean a lot longer than I would choose. So, you know, I have to learn to step back and not be so quick on the trigger to protest. Forbearing one another. I don't know if anybody's had loans, but I'm in a forbearance sort of on my student loan for school, and it means not paying the full price right now. So forbearing one another means not repaying in kind to how you are treated. If someone mistreats you, maybe not intentionally, don't snap right back at them and give them as good as you got, because that's God's to reward and take away. But also, it helps your relationship if you just snipe at each other all the time. What foundation do you have to build on? We're supposed to be building on the foundation, the only foundation we can build on, which is Christ, which has already been laid. So let's build on that foundation and not on a house of straw and, one that's just going to burn in the judgment seat. Let's build a house that will last and will be rewarded for, and then will have eternal value, not just here on earth. And then going down to Romans 5, I'll just read this. We'll go back a step. The verses he uses in that article are from the NIV. And so the NIV has God's chosen people, and God's Word, the King James Bible, has the elect of God. God's chosen people refers to the Jews specifically. And I am not now, nor ever have been a Jew. I was a Gentile. I'm a Christian now, which means I am no longer a Gentile. If the Jews had not rejected Stephen, as shown in Acts 7, I would never have had the chance to hear God's Word, believe it and trust it, as Ephesians 1:16 says. And then if you go to Romans 5:18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It's not God's will that any should perish, therefore we've all been given the opportunity. There's nothing special about us. It's solely and internally because of what Christ did and what Christ continues to do and for us and in us and the Holy Spirit that we have that opportunity to accept Him or reject Him. It's certainly not about us. I like Isaiah. Let me find that real quick. In Isaiah 6, I believe it is. It's early Isaiah, I know that. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's go there, please. If you start at verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried one to another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So, you know, even Isaiah, who was one of the prophets, had a vision and saw God, and all he felt was terror and dread and fear, because he knew he wasn't worthy to be there. And he certainly wasn't worthy to carry God's word to the people and to say pure words, as Psalms 12:6-7 says, they are pure words. We have pure words, and I don't know why people refuse to believe that, because the truth is more wonderful than what they want to believe. And Isaiah knew he couldn't do it. And there's times where Daniel has fallen flat before the Lord, and John in Revelation. It's just not really about us. And when you do things like read red letter Bibles, when you do things like take anything but the King James Bible, when you do things like use the NIV especially, because the that was kind of the first one that really started leading everybody off the track, and it's probably the most popular one today, with all its different versions, many more versions than the King James Bible ever had revisions. You just don't believe that God is God, and God speaks through the whole Bible, and that God is working in your life, lives your life for you. We live by His power, His faith, and that we have Him to, we have Him, He doesn't have us. I should probably rephrase that. It's because of what He did that we have any hope, any chance, any possibility, any opportunity. It's not because of anything we've ever done except believe, listen, hear, believe, and trust, like Ephesians 1:16 says. It's because of that, because we believe that His Word is His Word, and that it's not all to us, but it's all for us. We can learn from it all that we have the opportunity to take it, His pure words, to see them as pure words, to enjoy them, to learn, to read, study, and then live our lives accordingly. Pick ourselves back up, as Pastor says, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, happy new second. Every second is brand new. What happened before has been paid for. Pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and keep going. Don't do penance like the Catholics want. Don't take it to the altar like the Baptists want. Don't eat communion uncleanly or impurely like 1 Corinthians 11 says. All that's gone. We don't have to worry about that. It's been paid for. Yeah, it's sin, but it's not imputed to us. So quit beating yourself up for stuff that doesn't matter. It'll burn. It'll go away. Could have spent your time better, but you have a chance to live the next second better. That's all you can do, is worry about each second, and off you go. Build on the real foundation, not these house of cards that people want to build. Foolish temples. One guy in Texas is using an old basketball arena for his church now. If that's not worldly joining of the church, I don't know what is. And off you go. So thanks for listening, everybody. Thanks for being here. And thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach. And hope everyone has a good week, and we'll talk to you Sunday.